Today's reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading verses 8 to 20. The shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we're going to focus on the gospel, or good news of Christmas, as it was revealed particularly to the shepherds. And I guess the shepherds are maybe one of the most common associations that people make in their minds with regard to Christmas, probably particularly with thanks to nativity plays. But we owe the shepherds a lot, don't we? I mean, for one thing, the global fashion in dressing gowns. Every nativity play they come out, don't we? What the shepherds wore. Dressing gowns. Who'd have thought? But we were looking last week at Mary, and when the angel came and pronounced to her the birth that was to take place. And we considered her as the first Christian, the first person who'd heard the package of the gospel that we have, all the elements of it, the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, she was the first Christian. Maybe we can look at the shepherds as the first congregation to hear that gospel and to respond to it. And so we looked at Mary as the first Christian, looking at what her response was to the gospel, and considering that as a way of gauging and guiding ourselves as to how we hear and respond and receive to the gospel. And so we can do precisely the same thing with the shepherds, to see how they received it and responded, and as an encouragement and a guide for us in our hearing and response. And in doing that, we'll kind of look at it under three headings. That firstly, we'll see that the shepherds hear well. And secondly, that they overcome fear. And thirdly, that they carry a joyful gospel into the world. So hearing well. We see that when the angels come and deliver the message to the shepherds, we notice straight away that it utterly grips them. They're captivated by it. And we see that by the fact that they are affected, and they spontaneously begin to tell others about what they've heard, what this message is, this good news, and they praise God. How do we hear the Christmas gospel? Like them? Or, you know, do we receive it a bit more, I guess, as a cultural or pious commonplace? We've heard many times, and it can be a bit of a yawn to us under the tinsel. How do we listen to and hear the Christmas gospel? Well, how do we listen to other people? Are we attentive when we hear what they have to say to us, or are we distracted? And I think of relations between husbands and wives. You know, one says to the other, "Will you talk with me?" Or they might say, "Well, you're not really hearing me." Now, I know there are lots of jokes about husbands and wives and not really hearing or listening to each other and responding well. But I have to say, for me, at times, it's kind of stabbed me a bit as a painful revelation in relating to Catherine. And I've had to come and see that, you know. Particularly the more familiar we are, probably the more it happens, we develop an art of listening, but not really listening. And we kind of kid ourselves that we're really listening. But we realise at times it's a self-deceptive ruse. And we're not really relating to the person, we're not really taking in what they say. And that is destructive. And you know, we realise too, and I realise, that the things that most distract us are really selfish obsessions. You know, the idols that we have in our lives. And as I say, it's destructive, because what happens is that real and solid relationships get diminished, and they can get tainted and twisted and become negative. And we miss out on a whole world of love and life through doing that. And that has to change. It's not what we're built for, not what God calls us to. Now, that happens in human relationships. If we can't listen properly to others, how are we going to listen properly to God? Or think we are? The two interconnect. And, you know, it can sometimes be a certain commonplace cuteness about Christmas that distracts us. You know, the familiarity of it. And, you know, the shepherds are often in that commonplace cuteness. You know, they're on every Christmas card, aren't they? And so that can be a part of that kind of cute thing that we have in our heads, but we're not seeing what's actually happening to the shepherds. You know, what's affecting them, that they're gripped. We must hear well, as the shepherds did. Secondly, they overcome fear. Now, I guess we know all about the peace of Christmas, you know, peace to all people that's declared by the angels. But fear, where's that kind of fitting into things there? Well, we're told in verse 9 they were terrified when the angels showed up. And so the angels spoke directly to that fear. They said, "Don't be afraid." So they were terrified. What's going on there? Is it just because it's the biggest sideshow in the universe, which I guess in one sense it could have been, you know, that heaven's being filled with a host of angels and declaring this incredible message? What would it have been to have seen that? Well, Absolutely, it would have been a spectacle, but no, there's much more and much deeper going on here. In the Bible, in both Old and New Testament, there's a kind of instinctive gut fear to God's presence. When the angels appeared and the glory shone, that was all from God. That was God's glory that was showing. And there's a gut fear in God's presence. So right from very early chapters of the Bible, Adam walking, or God is walking in the garden, and he likes to go walking with Adam, but Adam's nowhere to be seen. He's hidden. He's hiding. Why? And what we see there in those opening chapters of Genesis is that there's a consciousness in Adam that things have gone awry, and a consciousness that he has chosen and gone his own way rather than the way that God had directed him to. And that, folks, is the essence of every sin. It's simply us wanting to do our own thing rather than God's thing. And we're made for a relationship with God, a relationship of love, a deep loving relationship. And in that there's an obedience. He's God, we're his creatures. There's a following of his goodwill for our lives, and there's to be joy shared with God in that relationship. But you know, we can reject that relationship in two ways. We can reject it either by rebelling. That is, I guess, the best example in the Bible of that would be the prodigal son. He just said no to what his father wanted him to do, and he just snubbed his nose at him and ran in the opposite direction. And from one sense, you could say he was trying to be, you know, as bad as he could be. That's how he was rejecting that relationship with God. But you know, we can also reject that relationship with God, that close loving relationship, by being very good and religious, by trying to be our own saviour, trying to fulfil our own lives. You know, we might be very, very good, but in our heart we're actually doing it begrudgingly. There's no love or joy involved of that relationship God designed us for. And, you know, it's kind of doing the right thing, but, you know, with that smile that's teeth closed, you know, gritted teeth. Even if on the outside we've got a lovely smile, inside there's gritted teeth. And we go through the Christian motions, but our heart can be far away from God. And every single one of us and every single human being goes their own way rather than God's. We do it ourselves. And but the thing is, that separation from God, that distancing from God, he's our Father, he's our source of life, he's our Redeemer. And so we're separating ourselves from life and wholeness and everything that's actually most valuable to us. And sometimes we can be numb to the horrible, terrible thing that's happening there. But no, it is terrible. It is terror. They were terrified. And you see, God's glory and the angels, what we see there, their response of fear gives us a whiff of something else right back at the start of the Bible, when there was the separation, Adam and Eve driven out of the garden. And what was put guarding the entrance? Angels. Two angels guarding the way. That separation with God's presence, which is what the garden represented. And there's a terror there. So how then, with the angels and God's glory shining and this declaration of do not fear and peace to all people who will receive it. And you know, sometimes, and maybe a lot of people think when we hear the declaration of peace at Christmas, we can think of it as mere, you know, absence of problems. You know, we can think of peace as just no conflict and we've got ease of life, you know, there with our feet up. No, the peace as the Bible speaks about it is much, much deeper than that. There's a biblical word, an Old Testament word, shalom, which means God's good order for everything is established, it's in place, and mostly it means peace with Him. You see, if we have peace with Him, we have that global peace. And so what this is about is overcoming that essential conflict that every human being has, the conflict between going our own way versus going God's way. And we saw going our own way, that's just the essence of what sin is. But what does the Christmas gospel declare to us, the coming of Jesus, God and sinners reconciled? We just sang about it a few minutes ago. The angel said to Joseph, he'll be called Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. There's another modern Christmas song that we sing, Mary's Child, which has the words, tell us that God is good to this child. Come and tell us this message, God is good, but prove that it is true. Go to your cross of wood. See, that's what it is going to involve, Jesus coming into the world and revealing the love of God to us. Jesus, for every human being, was born. But he was born in order to live a life that would include suffering, that would include dying on the cross to pay the price for all sin, and through that he would win forgiveness, he would win salvation, resurrection from the dead, eternal life, a new heaven and earth. All of this is included in his coming. And so you see, God loves us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know that nothing can separate us from that. That is peace forever. Peace forever. So do you see what's going on here? The biggest fear is removed. That terror. The biggest fear, separation from God, is removed because Jesus has given us to the Father. He's brought us back. Secured that relationship forever. And you see, if the biggest fear we can possibly have is removed, that's got to affect every other lesser fear in our life. If we are assured of God's love for us, then we won't fear failure or rejection. We won't care what others think. If we know God is good and that he's in control, he's the king. We reflected last night on what the gospel means. Who's in control? Is it Augustus Caesar or is this little baby in the manger? He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. If he's in control and we trust him, we won't fear the future or our present circumstances, whatever they are. We won't fear COVID-19. And so we will be able to respond to the pandemic, not in fear, but in peace and hope and love. This gentleman by the name of Efrain Valakwe, I think I'm saying that name right, it's a Latin name, and he is a teacher of Old Testament archaeology. And he had this to say just very recently. And he's been through, part of the rest of his story is just his own community and family and extended family grappling with the effects of COVID-19. He says, by cultivating a true relationship with God, we are made capable of rejecting fear. To seek the word and to be responsible with the resources that the Lord has provided. I still mourn for the loss of life due to COVID-19. Loved ones who chose not to take seriously the dangers of this disease, mostly because of fear. I've chosen to keep a close relationship with God, to seek Him every day more than before. I've taken all the precautions possible, physical distance, cleaning my hands frequently, using a mask, and being vaccinated. I've based my decisions on the certainty of God's love and grace, even during challenging times. Fear is always lurking over our shoulders, but will not have control over my life. The merciful God that I've learned to love has given me the opportunity to serve Him with passion and energy. I will not allow a virus, a threat, or anything to intimidate me. And this little child who lived, died, and rose from eternal life, rose from the dead to eternal life. He's promised to take us with Him. If we know Him and we trust Him, we will be with Him forever. We don't fear death. None of this means that we don't still taste and struggle with fears from time to time. But knowing this truth, they can't crush or destroy us ultimately. And this truth, Christ's presence, His power, His love, has to lift us in and over all of these things and carry us through them to liberation, to victory. So we see, you know, going back to the shepherd's initial response of terror, God's presence may accentuate fear, but it would be healthy fear. And it is for the purpose of truly, fully relieving us of it and giving us indestructible peace, just like He did to the shepherds. Finally, and briefly, the shepherds, how they receive and respond to the gospel of Christmas, they carry a joyful gospel into the world. And you see, in light of what they've been told, you know, the joy that the angels announce and call for is not just kind of a gift at Christmas. It's not even just a privilege. It's actually a command. We are commanded by Christmas to be joyful. If we truly hear what has been told them, then we will not be dominated by fear, and we will have peace. It's not actually an option to be otherwise. And we saw earlier, the shepherds were deeply affected. They just have to tell others this good news that they've been told. And what do we hear about those who heard what they had to say? The people who heard were amazed. They were gripped in the same kind of way that the shepherds were. How does this happen? How are we gripped in this way? How do we hear in this way? How do those we share this truth with be gripped in this way? It's not rocket science. They hear well. We heard it before. We've got the Christmas story. We've got the gospel message. We've got the Bible, the scriptures, God's word. And so what we've got to do is get hold of this. We've got to read it. We've got to get our teeth into this. And we've got to not let go of this precious word of God until we get all that the shepherds got. Don't let up till you got it, because it's all there, promised for you. And we saw last week how where it speaks of Mary pondering all these things, that is a very gutsy, strong Greek word there that's meaning she actually wrestled with her whole being what was being put to her here. She was working through all the implications in her life. It was putting her through, you know, the most glorious mill, putting her being through God's mill for her to get what it was about. There was the deepest personal engagement, and that's the same thing that's going on with the shepherds here. You know, we can receive Christmas as a pious commonplace, but that's not what it is. What it is dynamite, and that's what we've got to get hold of. You know, are there any Doctor Who fans here? No? No? There's one? Do some work on that. But, you know, it's like the TARDIS. It's just a blue telephone box, isn't it? Nothing, really. Tiny. You know, you drive down the street, you'd ignore it if telephone boxes still existed. But, man, get inside that TARDIS. It's no end to what the tricks it has to show you, does it? And the vast space inside it and the things to discover and learn and know of the great universe. And, you know, it's like that, this Christmas gospel, the Word of God, we get into it. And someone, a great theologian, once wrote about this, and he wrote an essay called "The Strange New World Within the Bible," and that's what was happening to him. Worlds were opening up to him, and that's what's opening up to the shepherds here. Worlds and worlds. It's what's opening up to us to discover. And the angels actually exhort the shepherds. They say what used to be in Old English translations, they say, "Behold, I bring you good news. Behold." And it's not just sort of thrown in there for effect. They're actually translating a word that's in the Greek that is exhorting us to respond. And it's that word of command and promise. It's saying, don't miss this. It's got worlds for you to discover and learn and enjoy. It's diving in, delving in full bore to this gospel until it all breaks open to us. Yet, just try it and see. It'll happen. It has to happen. God's promised it. And that's basically all I have to say. Verse 19 says Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. And that's the final word to you and me this morning. Treasure all of these things in your hearts, folks. Just soak them in. Spiritually, emotionally, relationally, be affected by this truth. Swoon. Fall in love with Christ and the gospel. Amen.